familiar.
I couldn't breathe. We're going to do our gospel reading this morning, so please stand or take whichever posture works best for you. Luke 3, 15 to 17 and 21 through 22. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus had also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's go ahead and dismiss the children as you take a seat, please. Jesus loves me.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. Like Melinda, I was struck with our songs this morning, so thanks for mentioning that, and thanks for the beautiful prayer in response to it. Thanks, worship team, and for those scripture readings. And Paul, as you were reading Isaiah 43, man, it hit me, that line. Maybe how you read it, or I don't know, I hadn't heard it in that way before. God said, I would trade creation for you. Man, that's powerful words. So thanks for your reading. Thanks for gathering. And in fact, a nice introduction to our time of proclamation, our sermon this morning. I'd like you to consider what you might say to someone who asked you why you love Jesus. What moments in the life of Jesus might come to mind for you? Things he said, things he did, the way he challenged his contemporaries, the way he encouraged them. If someone were to ask you why you love Jesus, what might you say? Now, I suspect most of us would have no trouble drawing from a rich storehouse of golden Jesus moments in reply to that question. But here's what I'd like to suggest to you today. Whatever answer you thought of, why you love Jesus, whatever thought moment came to mind, what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that is not the answer that God would offer. Were God asked that very same question, as in a sense, in fact, God is asked in today's gospel passage, God would provide a very different sort of answer from all the ones that just ran through our heads a moment ago. And that, I'd like to suggest, is precisely the point of today's gospel passage. Or, to put it slightly more provocatively and to make it a bit more personal, we could say the same thing in this way. The good news of the gospel today is simply this. God is not choosing to love Jesus, or you, for that matter. Let me say that again. The good news of Luke 3 is just this. God has not chosen to love you. Now, I realize all of that may sound just a bit disconcerting and off from what we normally say in this space, so allow me to affirm in all sincerity, I offer this up to you as good news this morning. God has not chosen to love you. I offer this as good news, indeed, very good news. But to help explain what I mean by all of this, and to help us get a sense of Luke's rather magnificent passage that we received this morning, I'd like to turn to a 1993 film, along with a peculiar concept I came across recently called flabberation. The central character of the 90s cult classic Sandlot. Do you remember that one? The central character of Sandlot is a fifth grade self-proclaimed goofus named Scott Smalls, the famous subject of one of the more iconic lines in contemporary film. Do you recall what it was? "You're killing me, Smalls." Yes, exactly. After relocating with his mom and stepdad to an LA suburb, the academically inclined and athletically inept Smalls finds himself searching around towns for friends. Particularly, he finds a group of eight kids who meet daily for a never-ending game of sandlot baseball. And it's in this setting, towards the very beginning of the film, about 8 minutes in, that Scott Smalls has a Jesus moment. His Luke 3 Jesus moment. And it all begins with Benny Rodriguez, the fervid leader of that motley crew of baseball players. He is by far the best player among them. And Benny, this particular morning, smashes a high, deep hit out towards the bushes just beyond the baseball field where Scott Smalls is lurking around watching them play. Thinking this might be a chance to get in good with the rest of the kids on the field and perhaps even make some new friends, Smalls jumps up enthusiastically as this ball flies through the air, and he sticks his undersized plastic mitt that his grandmother bought him up into the air in the hopes of catching this fly ball. Of course, for those of you who have seen the movie, this kid has no chance whatsoever of doing any such thing like catching a fly ball, as the awkwardness of his stance and his bumbling body as he moves around reveals, not to mention his closed eyes and wincing grimace as the ball gets close to him. So when the ball finally does come down out of the sky, the audience is just relieved it doesn't knock him out. It merely knocks the mitt off his hand and Smalls off his feet, causing the players on the field to do what kids his age do, erupt in laughter. And then, in an ill-fated attempt to regain his composure and redeem himself, Smalls hops up, finds the ball, and sets himself to throw it back to these jesting kids. Only, the poor guy doesn't have a clue how to throw a baseball. And so once again, he shuffles around. He's got the wrong foot forward as he's trying to throw it, and he's moving his body this way and that to try and get into position. As the rest of the kids look on with puzzled glances and quizzical stares. And I tell you, you have to give the young man who acts out this scene a good bit of credit, because it would be difficult to orchestrate a more awkward-looking moment than that kid does in this film. His arm is like a limp fish flopping in the air as he attempts to throw this ball. And if you haven't seen this particular moment in a while on the film, you should look it up. It's wonderful. And despite his earnest effort, as Smalls attempts to throw this ball back to them, he merely manages to throw the ball straight up in the air, and then it nearly lands back down on his head once again right in front of him. And now it's the players' turn to be knocked off of their feet as all but Benny, their leader, fall on their back in squeals of laughter at his meager attempt at a throw. And poor Smalls sees them laughing, realizes his ineptitude, and scuttles off in embarrassment. For those of you who have seen this film, it is an unforgettable sequence of events. But before we get to Smalls' resulting Jesus moment, which comes right afterwards, allow me to pause and share with you an intriguing concept I came across this week. While reading a rather forgettable novel, I was introduced to the notion of flabberation. Has anyone ever heard that term before? Flabberation. I looked it up in the dictionary because I had not heard it before, and I confess I couldn't find any reference, so it may have been a made-up term. But from what I can gather, flabberation, it's a combination of the word flabbergasting and association, as in an association of two or more things that come across as, frankly, flabbergasting when you put them together. Think motorcycle gangs selling Girl Scout cookies. Flabberation. Or clueless minister performing liturgical dance, right? Flabberation. It is a splendid term, this flabberation. And I mention it to you because it's flabberation that occurs next in the life of poor Scotty Smalls. Sitting on his porch the morning after his faux pas on the field, Smalls is, of course, dejected, disgraced, and to pour salt on his poor emotional wounds, he's sporting a black eye he received when his stepdad tried to teach him how to catch a baseball earlier that morning. And into that moment steps Benny Rodriguez, the leader of the Sandlot Squad. And Benny proceeds to speak the most utterly unexpected words Smalls could have possibly imagined. "You, Smalls," Benny declares, "are going to be on our team. You are going to be a part of us." And of course, it makes no sense to Smalls. He has done absolutely nothing to earn it. And yet, Benny befriends him nonetheless and finds a place for Smalls among them. And when Benny informs the other kids on the team of this, it is for them the ultimate flabberation. The kid who can neither throw nor catch on this team is now going to be part of these serious baseball buffs. The association is for them, as it is for Smalls himself, entirely flabbergasting that this could even occur in the first place. And yet, Benny insists. And when the rest of the team presses him on why, all Benny can say is, "He's playing with us." Which, of course, is no answer at all. And yet, coming from Benny, it was enough. And just as Benny shares these words, Smalls experiences his Luke 3 Jesus moment. For you see, Luke 3 has a flabberation moment of its own. And perhaps just now, we're in a position to see that moment a bit more clearly. Remember earlier when I asked why you love Jesus? Even though we did not share our answers aloud, we can be certain of one thing. One significant fact all of our answers did share in common. Namely this. When I asked you why you love Jesus, we all thought of moments that came after Jesus' baptism. Which, of course, makes sense, because prior to his baptism, Jesus hadn't actually done anything yet. You know, all these years later, for us reading this story, it can be difficult to remember that at the moment of his baptism, no one had ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Not really, not apart from a few strange astrologers from the East and a couple of octogenarians from the temple, no one had heard of this man. We watch his baptism and we remember after the fact all the healings and the teachings, all the compassion that characterized his career. We see that in his baptism. But Luke 3, today's event, comes well before all of that, which makes the key moment in Luke's narrative such a splendid flabberation. For what is most flabbergasting about Luke 3 today is that voice from heaven that Amy read for us just a moment ago. Not so much that a voice speaks. In fact, that was quite common in stories like this in the first century. It's not surprising that a voice from heaven spoke. Rather, what was so surprising is what the voice says in association with when the voice says it. Jesus has not yet done anything. And that is when God chooses to say, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Now, Jesus, of course, is no goofus, to not carry the metaphor too far here, the analogy too far here. Jesus, of course, is no goofus, as Smalls likes to call himself. But neither, as of yet, has he demonstrated a worthiness to be called a beloved son. No more than Scott Smalls had done anything worthy to be called a baseball player or a friend, for that matter. Jesus is unknown, untested, unproven when that voice from heaven speaks, "You are my beloved." Which must have been as flabbergasting an association to those present that day at the Jordan as was Benny's welcome of Smalls that day at the Sandlot. Which, of course, raises the question for all of us, why? Why this heavenly declaration beforehand? Why speak those words at this moment? And the answer, I believe, returns us to the good news I mentioned as we began. Why does God say these words to Jesus at just this moment in his life and ministry? Simply put, because God has not chosen to love Jesus at all. God doesn't choose to love Jesus, because for God, love is not a choice God makes. God is love. Loving is simply what God does, not because Jesus has said or done or achieved anything at all, but because that is fundamentally who God is. Remember earlier when I mentioned that whatever our reason for loving Jesus might be, it is different from the reason that God has? What I was getting at was this. The one Jesus calls Father does not love Jesus because of who Jesus is, as wonderful as he in fact turns out to be. Rather, the Father loves Jesus because of who God is. For God is love. And if that is the case, then not only does God not choose to love Jesus, neither does God choose to love you. Exactly, because God is not choosing at all. God is simply being God. And God is love. Which means, before you have said or done or believed anything praiseworthy whatsoever, God says to you exactly what God has said to Jesus: "You are my sons and daughters, my beloved." And of course, if that is true, then it is also true of everyone else as well, inside these walls and without, apart from anything they have said or done or believed to deserve it. God loves them, not because they can hit home runs or catch fly balls, but because that is who God is. Love comes first. Which brings me finally to where I'd like to end today. I'd like to close by saying a brief word about our new banner theme for 2022 over on this beautiful purple banner to my left. The banner theme for 1 Corinthians 13:12 is to know as we are known. And all I really want to say about it at this point is this. If the way God knows Jesus, knows us, is by first loving us, then getting to know us, then the only way we will ever know God in return, know our neighbors in return, know ourselves in return, know the non-human creation in return, the only way we will do this is to know as we are known, to begin where God begins. To know, we must first love before we or anyone else have done a single thing to deserve it. In fact, I sometimes think that deserve is a word we should use with increasing infrequency as we grow in faith. We simply love, as King reminded us last week, because it is lovely to love. We are made for love from the one who is love. And if that is how God knows us, by first loving us, then our knowledge of God and one another and ourselves and our world surely must begin in the exact same place. To know as we are known means, in the first instance, to love as we are loved ahead of time, no matter what. God has not chosen to love any of us. And that is great good news. Amen.